Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. Matthew 9, 18 through 26. I'm reading from the King James Version. Two examples here of great faith: the woman who touched Jesus' garment and Jairus' daughter, healed. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. That was Matthew 9, 18 through 26.
Good to be with everyone tonight. Hope everyone had a good afternoon. I'm not going to keep you very long. We're just going to look at another simple text. The last few Sundays, I've simply been taking different passages and looking at them. And in doing that, sometimes the lesson is a little bit longer, sometimes a little shorter. It just depends on what is in the text. In this one, there's not a whole lot to elaborate on, and yet a very important subject. If you turn your Bibles, open your Bibles rather, turn them to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to look at what Paul has to say in this particular place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is really a great chapter. The entirety of the chapter deals with some very significant things, including inspiration. That really begins at verse 6, going down toward the end of the chapter. And we're not going to get into all of that, but a very important passage of Scripture. But we want to look at the first 5 verses. And the theme of it in the ESV, it simply has proclaiming Christ crucified. And, of course, that was the theme of apostolic preaching. The apostles, all of them, in their preaching would emphasize Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then, of course, they would go on from that and emphasize the resurrection of Christ. And that was the theme of Paul. Wherever he would go, wherever he went, he would proclaim the gospel. What we have in these first 5 verses is the idea of proclaiming Christ Jesus, but also we find Paul's approach to doing that. And as I begin just looking at this simple text for a few minutes, we are reminded of how important it is to proclaim Christ. You've heard me say many times that the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 really is our marching orders as disciples of Christ. It is not just the responsibility of the apostles to proclaim Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is not simply the responsibility of preachers or elders. It is the responsibility of every single child of God. And you remember the passage in Matthew chapter 28 at verse 19. Go, Jesus said, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In other words, by the authority of God. But then he says, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, the marching order really is in the simple word, go. And that's what we need to do. Again, not some of us, but all of us need to go and to teach all nations. That doesn't mean we have to go to every nation under the sun, but it does mean that we need to proclaim the gospel of Christ to everyone. It doesn't matter what nation the person is from. It doesn't matter the color of someone's skin. It doesn't matter if they're rich or poor or educated or not. None of that matters. Our job simply is to go, to carry the gospel to those who are lost. And Paul was an individual who did that. He did that wherever he went. He would go from city to city, and usually he would enter into the synagogue and proclaim the gospel there. Sometimes he would go into the marketplace among the Gentiles and proclaim the gospel there. But that was his life, proclaiming the gospel, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, we understand that Paul, of course, had a unique responsibility along with the other apostles. They were handpicked by Jesus, chosen to give their life completely over to that. And Paul did that. We don't have that same level of obligation or responsibility. You don't have to be a full-time proclaimer of the gospel like Paul. But we do have to take advantage of any opportunity we have in the circle that we live in the area where we are, and the opportunities that we have in our life. We need to proclaim the gospel. But how we do that is important too. And what we find here, that Paul emphasizes how he went about this. This was his approach and proclaiming the gospel. And we see this very consistently wherever Paul went. He said at verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Now, this was very significant in this particular place, because you remember Corinth was a city that was filled with people who loved the wisdom of this world. That's really what chapter 1 is all about. Paul making a distinction between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world had to do with the various philosophies, the secular things of this world, and the Corinthians, and even these saints in Christ at Corinth were obsessed with that sort of thing. They were impressed by that. But then you have, in contrast to that, the wisdom of God. And that simply is the pure gospel of Christ. And that's what Paul proclaimed. He wasn't trying to show off. He wasn't trying to elevate himself. And this is very important, whether it's a gospel preacher or, and it doesn't matter if you're preaching full time. We have brethren here that go from place to place and proclaim the gospel from time to time. It's important that we all realize our mission is not to proclaim ourselves. It's not to elevate self. It is always to elevate Christ. It is just as true if you're sitting at a kitchen table in a home Bible study and trying to convert someone. It's not about impressing them with you. It's always about Jesus Christ. The problem is sometimes that's not what it's about in the mind of too many people. And sometimes preaching becomes a thing of flash and wanting to show off what we know and how wise we are and how smart or intelligent we may be. But that was never Paul's approach. In fact, as Paul went from place to place and proclaimed the gospel, sometimes negative things would be said about him, simply because of his appearance and sometimes because of his speech. I think it is in 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm thinking of 2 Corinthians 10 at verse 10. If this is not it, we'll not dwell on it. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And yes, and 2 Corinthians 10 at verse 10. This is what people were saying. Now, these are his enemies at Corinth, of course. And so they had a lot of negative things to say about Paul. Beginning at verse 9, he said, I do not want to appear to be frightening to you with my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak. Listen, and his speech is of no account. And so people would say those negative things about Paul. Here's what they didn't realize, even these saints who were corrupt at Corinth. They didn't realize that maybe his speech was of no account, but that was something that he did on purpose. His speech was not of no account because he was some uneducated person who didn't know anything. Which, by the way, even if that's what he was, it would make no difference at all so far as the proclaiming of the gospel of Christ is concerned. But the truth is, that really wasn't Paul. Paul was highly educated. Paul was brilliant intellectually. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and so he was an expert, a theologian when it came down to the old law. But we also see in his preaching from place to place, he would never get in great detail about this, but we see in other places that sometimes he would quote poets. He was very familiar with the work of various philosophers who were known by many people. And he would quote them because he had a great education. But he understood that when it came down to preaching Christ, it wasn't about how smart he was. It wasn't about showing off his education. He purposely made the preaching of the gospel very simple. Even to the point where people said, well, you know, his speech is, it's of no account. But again, he did that on purpose. Listen to it again in 1 Corinthians 2 and at verse 1. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. It wasn't because he could not. It was because he chose not to do that. For I decided, listen to that. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why, Paul? Because that's where the power is. You can impress people with a huge vocabulary, with quick thinking, being able to razzle people intellectually and all of that. And you can impress people, but there's no power to save in that. And Paul's mission was to save some. He was in this to win individuals to Christ. And so here he is at Corinth, a city he knew, and we know this from chapter 1, he knew that even the brethren were just obsessed with the wisdom of this world. But he said, I decided I'm not engaging in that. I'm not coming with lofty speech and worldly wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The truth is, that needs to be the attitude. That should be the approach as all of us meet our obligation to go. We should do so wanting Jesus Christ to be elevated. Someone has said when a preacher stops preaching, the audience shouldn't go away thinking, what a wonderful preacher. They ought to go away saying, what a wonderful Savior. Because the preacher's aim is to elevate Christ and to praise God, much like the songs we just sung, wonderful songs that we just sung, all about praising God. That's where the real power is. And that was Paul's approach. He says, and I was with you in weakness, verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And that's impressive as we think about Paul. And you can turn over to the book of Acts. Not now, I won't do it now, but in Acts chapter 18, we see Paul when he arrived at Corinth. And remember, he had just left Athens. He had proclaimed the gospel in Athens. At Athens, he didn't have the huge success that he had had in his previous stops. He saved a couple, but that's all. Athens also was a place filled with people, the Athenians, who were interested in secular wisdom and knowledge. And they, you remember the Bible, Luke says that they did nothing, but they spent their time trying to hear something new. And yet Paul was able to impress them with the knowledge that he had. And so he leaves there. He comes to Corinth. Here's another city, but this is a city not only with people who are obsessed with the wisdom of this world, but who are immoral, who love the Greek way is just a very immoral way of living. And they believed, of course, like the Athenians, believe in a plurality of gods. So here is Paul now coming to this kind of city with a simple message. And a message, by the way, that emphasized there's only one God. And he admitted that when he came in unto them, that he did so in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. But what did he do? He proclaimed the gospel. Because a part of his approach was not only to make it as simple as he could, to preach only Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to stay away from lofty speech and the wisdom of this world, but also to proclaim the truth, that core message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, no matter what. It didn't matter who was in the audience. It didn't matter who was listening. He wasn't worried about that, even though he was a little bit afraid. Listen, having courage doesn't mean never being afraid. Having courage is the ability to rise above your fear and do what is right, what is pleasing to God, even if you're kind of trembling. And that was Paul. He wasn't making this up here when he talked about his entrance into them. There's no doubt that he was fearful and that there was much trembling that he was experiencing. But he proclaimed the truth. Shouldn't that be our approach? Not the easiest thing to go out in the world and proclaim the gospel. To actually fulfill the Great Commission, to meet our marching order and to go, it's not always easy. But we have to rise above our fear, realizing that the gospel is the last chance that people have to be saved. And so that was Paul and how he approached it. He goes on to say, and this is important, he says, in my speech, in my message, were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And there's no doubt that there's an allusion there to the miraculous power that he had and that he demonstrated among the Corinthians. The power would also have to do with the saving power of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1 and at verse 16. But we know that Paul performed miracles there, and that, of course, was very persuasive. But what he's pointing out here, instead of using lofty speech that might convert some people because they would be impressed with him, he converted people by emphasizing and demonstrating the power of the Spirit. That way, God would be praised and not Paul. And that's exactly what Paul was after. He tells us, why did you do that, Paul? Why did you go in there, and not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power? He said, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's the aim. That's the approach that Paul had. And it should be our approach as well. Let's preach the gospel. Number one, we have to have the willingness to go. But number two, we have to recognize it's not about us. The power is not in the preacher, not in the one who is doing the sowing. The power is in the seed. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves with lofty speech. We don't care. There's some right now, and this is not the majority, but I hear from time to time of those now who are more concerned with being orators than they are in proclaiming the gospel of Christ. I may have told you, our good friend Greg Gwynn, who's going to hold a meeting for us here next year. He was telling me of a conversation he had with a young preacher in his area. And now, I don't know how long that Greg has been preaching the gospel. He's been preaching the gospel longer than I have, and that's going on 40 years. But he had a young preacher come to him to educate him how to preach. And he just really broke it down. How that, first of all, you have to make sure, and this is neither here or there, whether you do this or not, but to this young preacher, this was the way to go. You have to make sure that you don't get in the pulpit with any notes. I don't know why you have to make sure of that. I don't know what that, but that's what you do. And then you have to be very animated. And he told Greg that what you want, you want to captivate the people and you want to bring them to the edge of their seats. And, you know, he's given Greg, remember, Greg probably at that time preached the gospel again nearly 40 years. But Greg, here's a fellow fresh out of college. This is how you do it. Only that's the very opposite of what Paul would do. Paul wasn't trying to bring people to the edge of their seats. He was trying to save souls. He wasn't trying to razzle-dazzle people with his flair and the way he proclaimed the gospel. He could care less if people would say that Paul, oh, he's strong in his letters, but he's weak in presence and his speech is contemptible. He didn't care about that. He, in fact, proclaimed the gospel in such a way that he could predict people would say that. He purposely avoided that so that Christ would be glorified and that the faith of individuals would be in God and not in men. And let me just close by saying too, if you think that's not important, it very much is. Do you know how many times that someone has drawn a crowd because he is dynamic in presentation? And guess what happens when he leaves the faith? Because he has impressed so many people, and people have just become enthralled with his oratory skill. When he leaves, even if that means leaving the faith, others follow. Because their faith is in a man, not in the power of God. And Paul said, this is going to be my approach. I'm not going to preach with lofty words. I'm not going to draw attention to myself. I'm not going to try to impress people with worldly wisdom. But I've decided only to preach Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And follow the teachings of the Spirit. And through his demonstration of the Spirit by his miraculous power, by that people would give praise to God and not simply be obsessed with him. And that's exactly what he wanted. And that's what every gospel preacher should want. But this isn't simply about gospel preachers. Again, as I said earlier, when you're trying to win your coworker to Christ, when you're sitting at a kitchen table or wherever you might be in a home Bible study or some kind of Bible study, your approach has to be Christ is going to be glorified. And I'm going to convince this person to have faith in Christ, not in me or anyone else, because that's what's real. That's what's lasting. That's where there's true converted. Too many people are converted to men or to something else other than to Christ. And some of that is because Christ is not being preached. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and at verse 5, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And that's what it should be all about. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you haven't heard the wonderful message about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. But He gave up His station in heaven, the glory that He had in heaven. He did not cast aside His deity. He could not do that. Jesus was God when He was in heaven. He was God when He came to earth. He's God right now. God cannot ever stop being God. That's impossible. But He did set aside His reputation. He was willing to take on the form of a man, to become a servant, and take it on human body, all so that He can become that sin offering that was necessary for the salvation of our soul. That's what the Son of God did for you. He was rich, but He became poor so that you could be rich. But you have to obey the gospel. All that Jesus did would be for naught with regard to your personal life and your well-being if you don't obey the gospel of Christ. You have to acknowledge Him as the Son of God. You have to be willing to confess that He is that Christ, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. And then you have to be buried in the waters of baptism. When you are baptized, your sins will be washed away by the blood of this precious Savior that we have. And you can become a child of God. Do that tonight. It's all about the crucifixion of Christ and His blood. Take advantage of that. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. You may not have another opportunity. If you're a child of God, haven't been living right, do something about that precious blood that I just mentioned. That's an ongoing cleansing blood. It will continue to cleanse you as a child of God as long as when you sin, you repent and ask God for forgiveness. Acts chapter 8 at verse 22. You can do that too. If you're a child of God and not in a right standing with God, you repenting of your sin and being willing to do what is right is just as important as someone being baptized. It's a soul being saved. Why not make that happen? Don't leave this building in an undone condition. There's just no reason for that. Come forward, obey the gospel, or be restored as we together stand and sing.